Well, there is a chill in the air, isn't there, brethren? You can feel it here today. The mornings are a little cooler, and there's a few telltale signs, not many right now, but of the leaves turning color. And so we know the fall season is near. This is a really wonderful time of the year, favorite season of mine. I like spring pretty much too, but fall, I think it has a little bit edge for me. And also, brethren, for us who know God's truth and practice his way of life, there is an air of expectation in the air, an air of expectation, because the feast season is near, just 2 weeks from today to begin. And though this has been a year of up expectations, we still feel that anticipation of the coming fall festival. Coming around once again, and what an opportunity it is, what a blessing it is for us to be able to rehearse these feasts once again, because they have such rich meaning for us, for our way of life, for what we've chosen to do with our lives, the way we've chosen to live God's way, the very wonderful themes in this season are so enriching to us and to our faith. And one of those themes of this season is that it is a harvest time. It's time to bring in the fruit of the field, literally. But there's also a spiritual meaning to that, to bringing in the harvest. And God commands us to celebrate these feasts. In fact, he tells us in Leviticus 23, you remember when he says to keep the feast of tabernacles on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. When you've gathered in the fruit, then you shall keep the feast of the Lord. And so this is a time of ingathering, a time of harvest. And it's interesting for me when I was thinking about this, is my wife and I like to take early morning walks, and I'm talking to like 6:15 in the morning. We're out. She does it almost every day, and I sometimes do other exercises, but when we're out together, we walk past a grapevine that we've noticed over the months. It has, the grapes on the vine have turned from, well, I guess there were no grapes at first, and then they started to come out, and they were green at first, small and green, and then turned a little green and purplish, and now they're completely purple and ready for picking. So yesterday morning we went on our walk, and she brought a little bag, and we stopped and picked about 2 pounds off that vine, and they were just ready to come off. You could tell, you could grab a bunch, and all at once you got 5 or 6 grapes in your hands, just one little pick. It is a time of harvest, something to look forward to, a time of ingathering. There's a scripture in James chapter 5 that talks about this. Let's go to James 5, look at this scripture, talking about the expectation of harvest. But there's an important message here in this verse that we'll look at in James 5 about waiting for that harvest, having an expectation to wait for it, to wait for that fruit. It is coming. So James writes here in James 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren. That's his message to us. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then he uses this example here in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Well, brethren, that farmer in this little short parable that James writes here is God himself. God himself waiting patiently to reap the fruit of the earth. And we could also see ourselves in there as we are waiting patiently, or we need to wait patiently like God does, for the fruit of the earth to be harvested. What a wonderful time this of the year this is then. In that sense, it is a harvest time, and that picture of the fruit being brought in is a meaning for us to look at and say, that is the fruit that God is harvesting, that he will harvest. So he says in verse 8 here, you also be patient, right? Be patient, just as God himself is patient and waiting. Establish your hearts, you know, dig in, hold on. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And it's not yet, of course. The coming of the Lord is not yet, but it's coming. And it is going to be a spiritual harvest for us, but we have to wait a little longer. And this feast season, brethren, this whole festival season in the fall of the year, really the feast of ingathering, the feast of harvest, is a blessing for us, that we can use this opportunity to help us be established and help us to be encouraged in our faith to wait longer, because it's going to be a while yet. So I've titled this message today, Wait Patiently for the Harvest. Wait patiently, and my intent is to show you that God gives you this festival season to help you wait. It's meant for you. It's a blessing for you to wait patiently to help you. And this is what God wants us to do, to be patient. And he's looking for that fruit in us, the fruit of his Spirit growing in us, this great bounty that he's going to rejoice in, but we are also going to rejoice. It's going to be tremendous. Can you imagine the day when that harvest is reaped and we are made immortal? What a tremendous time that is to look forward to. The Spirit of God in us bringing forth that fruit in God's great harvest. So here's one of the points today. Persevere in hope for the harvest. Because if you can wait and persevere in this hope, you will inherit unspeakable glory. And that's not here yet. We know it is not. Prophetically speaking, we know certain things must take place before the end of the age, before that harvest is truly here, the one that God is looking for. Let's go over to Matthew 24 and look at something over there. It's not here yet this time, but we're looking forward to it. Matthew 24, if you would turn over there. What's going to happen before the harvest comes? Well, prophetically speaking, we know there's going to be a great world superpower. And that superpower will be linked to false religions of this world. And it will seem so wonderful. It will seem to the world so wonderful, as the scripture tells us, the whole world will wonder after the beast. You're familiar with that from Book of Revelation, where it just seems like this is the greatest thing. All of our problems seem to be taken care of by this world power. But we also see that's going to change. After a certain time, that will change. We're also going to see in the time of the end this gospel preached in all the world. Now, we see that gospel going out to all the world now. But when we look into the scriptures, we see it going out in a way that's very powerful. And many people are being called to the faith in that time, when this gospel is going out to all the world, and we see a global apocalypse taking place, a tribulation that will engulf the whole earth like never before. So none of that is here yet, but it's coming. We know it is coming. And let's look at a few verses here in Matthew 24 that speaks of the time when it's fulfilled, when I mean it, the harvest is brought in. So verse 29 of Matthew 24, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. These are familiar verses to us, but this is what is going to happen. Then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. But not us. We will not be mourning. For they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels, as it says in verse 31, with the sound of a great trumpet. And that's the Feast of Trumpets pictured there that we'll be celebrating in 2 weeks. And they will gather together his angels, the elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. What a vision that is, brethren. And Paul in Thessalonians, he describes that same scene. You remember this verse when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the same moment. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And then we will ever be with the Lord. What a blessing that is to understand that. What a great comfort that is to know. And so we can persevere in hope, brethren. We can wait for that day, for that harvest to come. That's what God expects of us, really. And he's given us this feast season to really encourage us, to give us that vision, if you will, of what's coming. Now let's talk about what's coming. The picture of an abundant harvest that God paints for us in the scripture, it helps us to wait. Well, there's a very wonderful verse that we love. It's in two places in the scripture. It's identical in two places. Isaiah 2 or Micah 4. You could turn to either one. Isaiah 2 and verse 2 or Micah 4 verse 1. And you could read along with me here of what is going to happen. What is going to take place when that harvest is brought in? This wonderful vision. And we just love this passage of scripture. So meaningful for us. It shall come to pass, Micah 4 in verse 1 or Isaiah 2 in verse 2, whichever one you're in. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. Means all the governments of the earth. The Lord's government will be on top. And shall be exalted above all the hills, and the peoples shall flow to it. The peoples of the earth will come to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. What a vision that is. Picture that, brethren. That's a wonderful blessing to understand. Very encouraging. He'll teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But today, brethren, what do we see regarding God's law? We see utter contempt for that. We see utter contempt, the commandments taken out of public places. Evil is called good, good is called evil. We see stress in the age that we're living in, much stress. Can you imagine what's coming? And then it says, he shall, verse 3 of Micah 4, or I believe it's verse 4 of Isaiah 2, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations far off. And they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I get a really good mental picture of that because for years I worked in metalworking where we did hot work with forging, metal forging, and squeezing metal that was heated. I understand that very well. I have a very good picture of that. Or did cold forming with metal stamping. So beating swords in the plowshares, I understand that very well. And one of the things we did in our business was to sell the scrap metal back to the mills, the steel mills, and they would take that metal and make something else out of it, or new metal, new raw material. So beating swords in the plowshares, and their spears and their pruning hooks. That is a wonderful way to explain how you take military hardware and make it into other uses for peace, not for war. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. There won't be military schools like West Point, no need for that. Annapolis, the Naval Academy, no need for that. We won't have a huge military budget anymore. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the United States is in the lead in military spending around the world. We spend roughly 3/4 of $1 trillion every year every single year, somewhere in the neighborhood of roughly $750 billion the United States spends. Behind us is China, and they're about a third or so of us, but catching up. They're spending at a faster rate than even we are from the, when I've looked at it. So China is catching up, and other nations of the world as well. So much is spent on military hardware every single year. Here's a fact for you. The Arms Control Association estimates there are 9,500 nuclear warheads in current military service between 9 nuclear armed countries. So that's a fact from the Arms Control Association website. 9,500 active nuclear warheads in current service between 9 nuclear armed nations. And those 9 include China, Russia, and North Korea. Not countries you would consider to be friendly or, let's say, allies of the United States. So we know the world is really preparing for war, and that's coming. But there is an age to come after that great tribulation, and that's what we're looking for. Now, if you were in the Micah version of this passage, the fourth verse says, "Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." There won't be any harm or war or any fear of destruction, but you'll sit in your own possession, in your own place, and you will not be afraid. Peace and safety, everyone in his own place. What a blessing that is to understand what God is going to come to bring to pass. And again, brethren, you have the feast season to help you envision that, to picture that. This is what God is doing. The plan of God is shown to you through these holy days. So let's go to another scripture now in Amos. Amos, if you could find that. Now, let's see, I think my Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you could find Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, if I'm not mistaken. Come to Amos chapter 9. There is going to be tremendous abundance in this age to come. I love this picture. It talks about a harvest that's so plentiful, they can't get it out of the ground enough before it's time to plant the next year's harvest. That's what it's talking about here in Amos 9 and verse 13. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." So the reaper's out there trying to pull in the harvest, and here comes the plowman in the next year trying to plant again, because there's just so much to get out of the ground. What a blessing that is. How beautifully God pictures that for us in this verse. "And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed," the treader of grapes will overcome or overtake him who sows seeds. "The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." And verse 14, God says, "I will bring the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste places, or the waste cities, and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they'll also make gardens and eat fruit from them." What a blessing that is. The people of God will be brought back and redeemed. That is so beautiful, brethren, because we see the people of God today, the physical descendants of Israel today, and really all the peoples of the world, have gone so far from God, are so far from God. But God will bring them back. "And I'll plant them," he says, "in their land. And no longer will they be pulled up from the land that I have given them. They will be rooted and grounded there in God's way of life, praising God, living his way of life." What a blessing it is for us to understand what God is doing, what's coming. Isaiah talks about rain falling in the deserts, where the deserts themselves are going to be fruitful and bring forth flowers. And that's Isaiah 35. Read that scripture there, that the desert shall rejoice and blossom like a rose and blossom abundantly and rejoice, and even with joy and singing. So that's Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2. What a blessing. A vision that God gives us. A time of abundant blessing and fruitfulness, filling the whole earth. A time of peace, of healing. What a time it will be. We need to wait for it, brethren. It's not here yet. Not here yet. And there will be abundant spiritual blessing as well. Abundant spiritual blessing. With the feast season here, again, we have this opportunity to consider the wonderful harvest that's coming, but what that will mean for us as well. There's a psalm I'd like you to go to. It's in Psalm 65, written by David. And you'll see right away when you come through, we'll go through this psalm. It's 13 verses. And it really is a millennial psalm. And you'll see it, how it describes a time that has not come yet, that will be coming. Now, David, of course, is a prophet. And he sees what God is doing. And God revealed to him many things about his plan of salvation. And so he writes this. Now, this is 3,000 years ago. And so David was waiting back then for this day. Let's look through this psalm. It's Psalm 65 again, if you're not sure where I'm talking about. Psalm 65, let's look at this. Praise is waiting for you, O God, verse 1. O God in Zion. And Zion is where God dwells. And to you the vow will be performed. O you who hear prayer. Verse 2. To you all flesh will come. That's the same thing that we read in Micah. That all nations will flow up to Jerusalem. And also in Isaiah 2. All nations will go up to Jerusalem. And David says here, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, verse 3, you will provide atonement for them. And that is the problem with us, with mankind, that our sins have separated us from God. But God has provided that atonement in Jesus Christ, which is the sacrifice not only for us, our own sins, but for all of mankind. That atonement to be for all of mankind. It is for all of mankind. Then he says, blessed is the man you choose. That means the one you've called. That's you. God has called you. Blessed is the man you choose and cause who approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. That's where we go now when we go to God. We go to his court. We go to his throne. We approach him. We shall be satisfied, it says, with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. That is a tremendous blessing that we can go and to approach God. By awesome deeds, verse 5, and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. And there is more another reference to a millennial type of a vision that this psalm is portraying. To all the ends of the earth, you will be the confidence. And of all the far-off seas, all flesh will come to you. And you who, verse 6, establish the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the sea, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples. So everything will be at peace. And you could look at this as the tumult of the waves, as like the turbulence in the world today, everything being in an uproar. God will still all that. And the tumult of the peoples, he'll still put that to rest. And they also, verse 8, who dwell in the farthest places are afraid of your signs, all the ends of the earth. You make the outgoings of the mornings and the evenings rejoice. You visit the earth. Now, this sounds so much like, this next few verses sounds so much like a wonderful time of abundance and harvest, as he's talking about here in beginning in verse 9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. And the river of God is full of water. The river of God. Well, that's a reference, brethren, in the scriptures to the river of life that Ezekiel talks about that will emanate or begin or originate from the throne of God in Jerusalem, and to go for healing over the entire earth. Revelation chapter 22 also talks about the river of life, the river of God that comes from the throne of God. And that's what David's talking about here, the river of God, full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Talking about a time of tremendous abundance, not only physical abundance of watering the earth and providing rain in due season, but also spiritual abundance. You crown the year, verse 11, with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. Doesn't this sound millennial? They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy, and they also sing. So that time is in here, what David's described here. Not yet, but we can continue to wait. And we have the abundance message, or the abundant meaning in the coming feast. And the scriptures we look at this time of the year, that's such an encouragement for us. So until that time is here, until the harvest comes, we have to believe what we do not yet see. That's the final point. We have to believe what we do not yet see. Believe it. For until that reality comes, we only have a glimpse. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know we're all very familiar with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It tells us that we cannot even imagine the things which God is going to do. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. These blessings are just so glorious. We can't see it, brethren, but we can believe it, because God's word describes it for us as best in a way that we can understand and grab hold of it, grasp hold of it. We could see the beauty and the way God communicates these scriptures to us, the beauty in the festival season. And that is for you. That is for you to be encouraged to continue to wait for that reality to come. Let's go over now to Ephesians, and we're going to go through the book of a couple of verses and through the book through the first few chapters of the book. We're going to see that God gives us now a tremendous riches, a tremendous glimpse back to the reality that is coming. I'm going to start in Ephesians 1, read it there, and a few more here in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And when you think about the riches of God's grace, if you think about what that means in its fullness, what God is going to do to bring you to immortality, that is tremendous. The riches of his grace, that he would give you immortality through Jesus Christ, which, verse 8, he made, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, as he has determined to bring you to glory, to share his glory with you. So this is worth all of your patient endurance. And then in verse 18, there's a prayer that Paul has that we might understand this. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1 is Paul's prayer, that we would understand what God is doing for us, what he's doing for us that's not here yet, that is coming. That the eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints? Not see it yet. We are not immortal yet, but we can know it. And what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Christ, our Savior, now risen from the dead at God's right hand in glory. And we understand this. We see this reality in our minds. Believe it in our minds. Don't see its fullness yet, but it's already accomplished in Christ that God will bring us to glory. So we need to wait patiently. Chapter 2 now. Come over here, a couple of verses in chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6 of Ephesians. He has now, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Of course we don't see that, but we believe that. We are in heavenly places. That, verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's in the ages to come. This is coming. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, you see Paul's great prayer for us that we're familiar with and so beautiful in verse 16 of Paul's great prayer that we might know this, we might have this hope alive in us, that he would grant you, verse 16 of Ephesians 3, according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the depth, the height, and to know, verse 19, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's Paul's description in very flowing terms of what God is going to do to him for us. Now to him who is able, verse 20, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My brethren, that great harvest is coming. Not here yet, but the expectation of its coming abundance is in the air. Just like the fall season right now is in the air. The expectation of this future glory is also in the air. And so it is with us at this beautiful time of the year, this coming feast season, God's beautiful and annual reminder to you of the glory that is to come. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll close with a few verses here in Philippians chapter 3. Right next to Ephesians, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship, verse 20, is in heaven. Again, in heaven. Don't see it yet. Not here. From which we also eagerly wait. We're waiting patiently for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, verse 21, transform our lowly body, this flesh and blood, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. When he reaps the harvest, when he comes in and takes the fruits, what a time of joy that's going to be, according to the working by which he is able to subdue even all things to himself. And then the very next verse, next chapter, verse 1 of Philippians 4. And I could close right here, brethren. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. beloved.